I've entitled our thoughts this morning, A Glorious Circle. Do you know what this is? Anybody? A vicious circle. We all know about vicious circles, don't we? The biting and the backbiting, back and forth. But on the positive side, there is what I would like to call a glorious circle. And I just want to read one verse which, for me, describes that or encapsulates. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the last verse. Paul says, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." We are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord. As we behold God's glory, so something of that rubs off on us, as it were, and we are transformed into something better and something brighter and something more beautiful. I'm, for once, kind of trying to join the 21st century, and they're going to have a couple of pictures up there on the screen. Representing our glorious circle. It's often said that a circle has no beginning and no end, but this circle certainly has a beginning. And that beginning is with God, and more specifically with God's love. That is where it really all begins. Thanks, Dave. You're very on the ball there. So there's God's love, as it were, coming into that circle, starting that circle, if you like. John says in his first letter, "This is what love is. It is not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us." It's not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us. God has taken the initiative. It all starts with God's love. Creation, salvation, everything. And I think we know that in our heads from early years. We've learned the verse about John 3:16, God so loved the world. But I wonder how often we really are able to implant that in our hearts. The fact that God loves not just the world in general, that God loves not just the person sitting next to me or the person in front of me or the preacher or the teacher or the musician, but that God loves each of us, you and you and you and you and you and me. John says in that first letter as well, we have known and believe the love that God has for us. We have known and believe the love that God has for us. Marjorie Kemp, a Christian of some 350 years ago, once sensed God saying something to her about himself and about his nature, and it was this. This is what she sensed God saying: "More pleasing to me than all your prayers, works, and confessions is that you would believe that I love you. More pleasing than all your prayers, works, confessions is that you would believe that I love you." It all begins with God's love and us knowing and believing that love. Because all too often, we feel that it's up to us, don't we? That we must work ourselves, as it were, up to God and become worthy of his love. Don't we sometimes subconsciously believe, well, I'm sure God loves, you know, that person. They're so good. I'm sure God loves that person. You know, they're a wonderful Christian. Isn't that implying that we are having to earn God's love? We're having to become good in order to be loved. I'm a keen gardener, and often I've had a plant in a shady spot in the garden somewhere. And it's doing its best to grow towards the light. You can almost hear it thinking to itself, if only I can reach the light, then I'll be able to grow as I should, because I'll be receiving that light and the properties that it brings. But you see, it can't reach the light because it needs the light in order to get to the light. It's a catch-22 situation, a vicious circle. But just move that plant into a better, a sunnier spot, and suddenly you see it taking off. And I think we're a bit like that plant sometimes. God is the light. God is like the sun, the warmth. But we feel it's up to us to try and reach that light and that warmth. But we cannot do that, because we need the light, we need the warmth in order to grow and to grow further into that love. In that same letter, John writes, we love because God first loved us. We only love because God first loved us. Dave, thank you. Next one. And so that love of God inspires, engenders love within us. I don't know if you've heard of Andrew Murray, not the tennis player. I don't know if they're related, but this was also a Scottish Andrew Murray who came to South Africa as a minister and a missionary. He's written many books of devotional books. He said this: we do not grow up into God's love, we grow up out of God's love. Isn't that a profound saying? We do not grow up into God's love, we grow up out of God's love. Another writer in a delightful book called Blue Like Jazz, not a very common kind of title that you'd expect about a Christian book. But he says this: by accepting God's love for us, we fall in love with him, and only then do we have the fuel to obey him. And that leads us on to the next part of our circle up there. Our love leading to obedience. Jesus says in that passage in John 15, if you obey me, you will remain in my love. If you go to the previous chapter, three times Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Love and obedience go hand in hand, or at least they should, shouldn't they? Whether it's a child and a parent, or a teacher and a pupil, or a disciple and their Lord. Obedience has always been at the very center of God's relationship with his people. And we see how that is broken right at the beginning in the Garden of Eden, and continues throughout the Old Testament. The people, the nation of Israel, alternate between obeying and sacrificing and worshiping, and then going to the other extreme of disobedience and building a golden calf and worshiping idols and so on. And I think if you're honest, obedience is something that we all struggle with. But I think one of the reasons maybe is that we seek a solution, we seek a remedy in the wrong place. Isn't our general response when we have failed God, we say, Lord, I'm sorry, but I'm going to try harder. And I grit my teeth and I clench my fists, you know, the white knuckle club, and we return to the fray, as it were. I believe we need to look elsewhere for a remedy, for a solution. We need to look anew at the extent of God's love. We need to bask again in the radiance of that great love of God. Perhaps most of all, we need to contemplate again and again the cross of Jesus and the great love that we see there. So that in the words of a well-known Easter hymn, "When I survey the wondrous cross, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." His love does or should call forth obedience in our lives. You see, disobedience is not just about the breaking of God's law, it's about the breaking of God's heart. Disobedience is about the breaking of God's heart. And the more we love God, surely the less that we would want to break God's heart, that we would want to bring disappointment and sadness to Him. And so His love for us engenders in us a new love and a new desire to obey. "If you love me," said Jesus, "you will obey. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them." I will reveal myself to them. And that brings us to the next part of the circle. Revelation. Jesus revealing of himself to us. One of the Beatitudes, Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." God will be revealed to them in deeper and deeper ways. Obedience and revelation are, I think, like two tracks of a railway line that run parallel next to each other. Because as we walk in closer obedience, is it not true that we are drawn closer to Jesus and we discover more of Him and His word and His will, and more of Him is revealed to us? It's like a pupil who closely follows the lessons and the teaching and the instructions of her teacher. And that teacher is able to reveal new truths to that pupil. But a teacher cannot lead a disobedient pupil further, because they haven't even grasped what has come before that. Going back also to John 14, one of his disciples says, "Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus says, "I will reveal myself to those who love me and keep my word." So obedience brings greater revelation, and greater knowledge and revelation brings greater love, moving around again to the beginning of that circle. People sometimes say that love is blind, but I don't think that's true at all. I think love, true love, only begins and grows as we get to know more about the other person and as we grow closer to them. And so love requires knowledge and understanding and revelation, whether that's of another person or of Jesus himself. And so the more that we know of Jesus, the more we are able to grow in our love for him. And so, as I said, that glorious circle begins again. Love leading to greater obedience, to more revelation, to greater love, and so on in that glorious circle. And as Paul says, we beholding the glory of the Lord are being changed from one degree of glory to the next. And so just to summarize it in sentence form, God's love leading to our love, leading to obedience, and God's revelation to you. And if you go on to the next slide, Dave, just by some glorious coincidence, and I think I only discovered this after I was started preparing God's glory in that glorious circle. And so that circle continues until that day when we will see Jesus in his greatest revelation, as we will see him as he is, and we will love him as never before. Our covenant with God, which we are invited to renew today, is a response to God's love and is a response to the covenant, the promise of God's love for us. Jesus said at the Last Supper, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood." God's covenant love for us is sealed in nothing less than the blood of Jesus himself. "As the Father has loved me," said Jesus, "so have I loved you." As the Father has loved me, how great must that love be? We cannot even begin to imagine that love of the Father for the Son in that unity of the Trinity. "And so have I loved you," says Jesus. That is the same love with which Jesus loves you and me. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.